in the worship service. I know you're going to manifest yourself. I know it's going to be a powerful move of your spirit, and I pray we would flow with you in Jesus' name. I always feel like I need my Bible up here, but I'm not really going to use it too much because I have scripture on the in the paper, so I apologize. I'm going to put it down there. Apologizing to myself, probably. Today's lesson is entitled Laughter and Tears. It's a story of Sarah and Hannah. Who we know were both barren. Couldn't have children. But that's where the similarities end for me. They weren't similar. Because Sarah received a promise. Hannah prayed a promise. And so Sarah was just needing to walk in faith with Abraham until the promise was fulfilled, whereas Hannah was in desperate need of an answer from God and desperate need of even deliverance from her afflictor, which was her husband's other wife. So we know with biblical types and shadows that the new is the Old Testament concealed and the old is the new revealed. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. I'm not sure who wrote that, but types and shadows are things we use in the Old Testament to explain principles in the New Testament in spirit-filled church. And so that's what I'm going to be using today. And so I'm viewing Sarah, who Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, but he's also the father of the faith. And so as we've been baptized into the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, we have also been made heirs of the promises of Abraham. And so with Sarah, I consider Sarah, as we discuss her, we're looking at her as this local body of Christ. Sterling Pentecostal Church, now, where we stand, we've received promises from God that we didn't necessarily even pray for. There's promises in the Bible about the end times, the outpouring of His Spirit, giving us the latter and the former rains in the same month. Things we haven't prayed for, but we're believing God for. And it's the struggle of the promises of God always aligning with the timing of God, seasons of God. If there's a principle that we could get down as saints and children of God, it is the fact that God does things according to His will. I can just assume safely, Sister Shar, if I receive a promise from God, that it is absolutely not going to happen when I think it's going to happen. It's going to happen long after I think it should have happened. Because we receive promises often that we aren't ready to walk in. And so it's that process of walking by faith that we're doing that is bringing us to the point where we can actually receive the promises and walk in them and still stay saved and still serve God. Some things, some blessings, Pastor Glover, I believe Sterling Pentecostal Church is fixing to receive. We haven't been able to bear ourselves. And it's because God hasn't put us through enough affliction. Have we been through a season of affliction, or have we been through a season of affliction, Holly? That's the process that we walk in. We feel it in our spirit. You know, Pastor Gloria is telling Greg that just for me personally, I moved here. In my spirit, I was here where we're at right now. And it's been almost 2 years, and we're walking into that season. But I was feeling it then, but I wasn't ready for it then. And then as a body of Christ, we weren't ready for it yet. And it's that waiting that is so difficult for us. And the understanding and keeping our faith, Pastor Glover, that it's going to take place. So we're barren. Proverbs 30, I think it's 15 and 16. Can I get some help up here, Aaron? You listening to me? Okay. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. Next verse, please. The grave and the barren womb. It's never enough. And so with these two women, they had husbands that were very faithful to their wives, love their wives, but as men, we can't understand that. Okay, and I was asking Hannah, why aren't I good enough? Like, shouldn't I be as good as 10 sons? Because he loved Hannah. He gave her double portion when they would go sacrifice or give offerings. But there's something about that barren womb that is never satisfied. It is never enough. And I haven't begun to pray that for this church. But when it comes to birthing things in the supernatural, it's never enough. And we see that. Taking my time going slowly here. But do you see the connection with Sarah? If Sarah's going to birth great nations, the kingdom of God, she's not going to be able to do it by herself. Abraham, you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. You're not good enough. This is a God thing, and so it's going to be a God thing that does it. And it's so amazing that, number one, Abraham has such a sensitivity to the Spirit of God that he makes altars without being asked to. The first two times that God speaks to him, actually, he makes an altar. You can see, begin to see why God had chose him. So he receives promises in Genesis 12. Genesis 13. Genesis 15. 16. There's not a promise. That's where we take over in our own mindsets and we say we're going to help God out. We've received the promises. It's not happening, obviously, with my intellect. I'm smart enough to realize that, Pastor Glover, what we need to do is start these groups that meet at coffee shops and however we come up with it. Our own intellect is not going to bring this last time in time revival for us. For Sarah, make a big mistake when you decide that, you know what, Abraham, how about Hagar? She'll be good enough. And when that happens, even the authority structure gets turned around because she begins to despise Sarah. And it actually has to be told by an angel manifestation that she needs to submit to Sarah's authority. The heavenlies have to correct her mistake there. And so we make mistakes. We're humans. That's why we can relate to this story with Sarah and Abraham. We make mistakes. We try to do things on our own, and it does not change the plans of God, Greg. The only thing it does do is make it harder for us in the meantime. It could delay it, yes. Because that first point I want to get across for us is everything happens in God's timing according to his perfect will and purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Abraham and Sarah are on this journey for 25 years. I was telling Pastor Glover yesterday, David's anointed king, and 13 years go by before he is actually king. And he spends that time hiding out from Saul. He spends that time having his mentor try to kill him. hiding out in caves and even going over to the enemy. 13 years. I have promises that it's been 2 years now that they haven't come to pass fully, Brother Abbott. But 25 years, 13 years, that is that. That's when we are walking by faith. But we got to understand that when God gives us a promise, he said, am I a man that I should lie? Son of man that I should repent? Have I not said it and shall it not come to pass? He said that through Balaam, the false prophet. He will bring the promises to pass here in Sterling. But it's going to come supernaturally. It's going to come between the marriage of the supernatural and the natural. The leading of the Holy Ghost in Pastor Glover, submitting to the authority. The authority of the office of the pastor is going to become more and more apparent, more and more important, and more enforced. We have got to be submitted to the spiritual authority in this church in order for God to work the work he needs to do powerfully. That's an understanding that needs to come. Truth revealed has to be acted upon. Yes or no? It has to be acted upon. And that office is going to become more and more apparent. So that's how it's going to come to this church. And Sarah and Abraham do it on their own. And we're still reaping the benefits of that in the Middle East. That's not even a joking matter. And that's never going to be resolved, Pastor Glover. So promises from God, especially to the church, will only ever come from him. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God will never bless our carnally minded solutions. And it's amazing. After Ishmael's born, God comes again in Genesis 17. One more point. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. This is Proverbs 30:21-23. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And so now Sarah lives with this every day. Genesis 17:1-8. Abraham is 99 years old. And he gets his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And he lets him know that he's doing this covenant, this everlasting covenant between them. He says, change your wife's name, because she's going to be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham falls on his face and laughs. And this is one of the main points of this whole lesson, is that he said in his heart. You're going to notice in every one of these passages, Hannah, Abraham, Sarah, they aren't actually speaking verbally, but they're speaking to God. They're saying it in their heart. That heart communication, or how we think in our heart, is so very important. But he does. He falls down laughing. But in his heart, he says, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that's 90 years old, bear? That's what happens when we receive that promise and we look at it through our, how's this going to happen? How's 1,000 people going to come to Sterling? Well, I think maybe if we get the Assemblies of God converted, we can get that whole church. That will probably be like 150. Then we can, as soon as we start trying to figure it out, then it's like a laugh. And then he goes on and says in verse 18 of chapter 17, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Bad idea, God. How about Ishmael? Asking God to bless what he didn't ordain. To bless our solution. How often do we do that? This is our idea. It's a good idea. I found it on the internet. You know, in fact, there's mega churches that do this all the time, Pastor Glover. So, God, why isn't God blessing this? There must be something wrong. Like, I wish these guys would get with it. Got so many old people in this church, man. Nope, God's going to bless what he ordains. as crazy as it might sound. And he's going to speak it. Unless a prophet comes in here, he's going to speak it through Pastor Glover. Or give it to Pastor Glover. So he says, no, go. In 21, he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with Isaac. And so then we move on to 18, when they're entertaining the Lord and a couple of angels. And he says, where's Sarah, thy wife? He asked Abraham that in verse 9 of 18. And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. What were you saying, Phoebe, about thank God for old people? And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, and she immediately thinks carnally. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And so then the Lord speaks to Abraham and goes, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Because didn't I just tell you that a chapter ago? So why is she hearing it for the first time? Or how about this? Why are we surprised that she laughed? Because you laughed. You're the head of the house, spiritual authority. So what we, how we act, Pastor or Brother Abbott, our reaction, does it affect our family? So he asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And so then Sarah goes, I didn't laugh. Because she was afraid. And he goes, oh, yeah, you did. Man, what a reaction, huh? That is often the case. But however, we don't realize, or we realize now, that Isaac's name actually means he laughs or laughter. So when God speaks promises to us, maybe it's that welling up of that, the promise that we feel, that causes the laughter. Isaac means laughter. Maybe they felt that promise begin to manifest and it caused them to laugh. However, immediately following, Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. I have a question for you. Was he interceding for his nephew, or was he interceding for those two cities? I believe his nephew was a done deal, or he wouldn't have stopped at 10. He had already taken care of that. Abraham was a friend of God. But he very boldly and persistently intercedes with God and talks him down to 10. And I think it's so amazing. Unfortunately, I can relate how I can intercede with great faith and boldness on behalf of others, yet struggle to believe for me, for God's promises for me. He steps out with bold faith, and he starts talking God down like, well, you know, I'd hate to keep bothering you, God, but how about 40? You're going to think this is ridiculous, and I'm overstepping my bounds, but what about 30? That's some boldness, Brother Abbott. That's the first real example of intercessory prayer, by the way, right there. And that's when I've said it before, that's that prick in our spirit where God says, I'm going to do this, but before I do that, Annette, I'm going to stop by you and see if what you have to say about it, because I know if I tell you that you're going to step in and stand in the gap. That's why we don't ignore those impulses in our spirits. A name comes to our mind, we don't ignore it. We pursue that and say, God, are you trying to tell me something? I just felt the Holy Ghost right there. Drew near. That's a very, very awesome point right there. And that is also what we are doing, Greg. We're drawing near when we're doing that. Intercessory prayer, travail, or the short times of warfare intercession, you'll never be closer to God than when you're doing that. Never. It's the greatest gift you could give somebody. Amen. So, SPC, in February, we stepped into a season of harvest, dominion, abundance, and favor. The possibility or promise, according to our expectation of 1,000, is too much for my human mind to comprehend. But it will not come by anything but the hand of God. So our one job is to stay in alignment with God by staying in alignment with Pastor Glover. That's how, Phoebe, how you said it can be delayed. If we come out of alignment with God, you better believe it can be delayed. It's God's timing. It's God's will. It's performed by God, but we have to be in alignment and ready for it. Have our spiritual man, our exercises, being exercising our senses to discern the times. The sons of Issachar, Pastor Glover, they had understanding of the times. We need understanding of the times. Amen. However, Sarah didn't realize that she was going to be one of three barren patriarch wives, further proving that the kingdom of God will not come by anything but the supernatural move of God and the miraculous births. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. Amen. And so Sarah receives her promise, and she has Isaac walking by faith, stumbling, making mistakes, but still walking by faith. And then in God's perfect timing, it comes to pass. And Isaac brings a different definition of laughter into her life. Different Hebrew word totally. And that's what God does. Brings joy. Now Hannah. Hannah's married to Elkanah, and her womb is shut up by God. And that, once again, is timing, will of God, seasons, because she doesn't realize that she's fixing to produce the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. Maybe the greatest prophet of Israel. But she's living a life of torment because her husband loves her more than the other wife. The other wife has children, however, and so she constantly puts that in Hannah's face. What a deal there to deal with. And so she has to fight to keep her spirit right. It's not just about give me children. It's about keeping that bitterness from getting into her spirit and putting down roots. There's one important thing I'm fixing that I feel is the crux of this. This is why I asked my dad to teach this lesson. And it's this prayer of Hannah that we're going to start to see. Bitterness of soul is how it describes her. Constantly, and it would pick up. That's what's interesting. It would pick up the torment, the ridicule would pick up when they would go to offer sacrifice. When it comes to godly things, the torment, the voices in your head, the one that's telling you can't do it, it's always going to pick up. In fact, the kids are going to misbehave. It's that distraction that we deal with. All of us deal with that. But Hannah prayed such a powerful prayer. And there's a couple principles that I find in this. And so I look at Sarah as being the church, and then I look at Hannah as the personal things. It comes through this relationship of prayer. 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She used or poured out the bitterness of her soul by weeping sore. Weeping sore is actually the same Hebrew word used twice to add emphasis, baka. It means to weep, bewail, cry, shed tears. So it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and baka. Just pouring that bitterness of soul out. She harnessed all of her emotion into a powerful expression of supplication to God. When we're ridding our spirits of bitterness or anger, whatever it is, the torment, we can use that as a tool to add force to our prayer. You can harness that emotion and send it out through your mouth, and it becomes power in prayer. Verse 11 says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there'll be no razor come upon his head. The power of personal covenants and vows before God. If you want to move in patriarchal blessing and power, make patriarchal personal covenants. Have you made personal covenants with God? Do you have your own vows that you have made with God? A moment where you said, God, if you will give me this, I will do this. Or I will give up this. Until we've tried all this or we've exercised all of this, even if you are barren physically, don't give up. Vow a vow. Make a personal covenant with God. Sister Glover, I moved into powerful prayer the night I told God that I would never work out again unless he told me it was okay. I said, God, I've used working out and CrossFit and all that exercise to fight your call in my life for years, and so I'm giving it to you. You know, that was the hour, or that was the day I prayed my first time over 2 hours. Before that, I hadn't even come close to that. And it was that personal covenant that hasn't changed. And God allowed me to step into another dimension in prayer. Personal covenants, the power of it. And I don't regret it at all. So now Hannah in verse 13, she spake in her heart. That heart communication is so powerful with God. Only her lips move, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Verse 15 ends with, but have poured out, she's telling him that I've poured out my soul before God. So she prayed herself right into heart-to-heart communication with God. She had rid herself of her burden because the tears had stopped. And she had poured out her soul before the Lord. And she, at that point, found the key, was given the key that opens the door to the promises of God. It's right here. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. I've told people before, peace in prayer is my release, Greg. How long do you pray? Until you receive peace from God. Peace is my release. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is my signal that I have released this particular burden or prayer request to God, that I've fully expunged it from my spirit. I've actually given it over to him while speaking things from the supernatural into the natural, into existence, from heaven to earth. I've given it to God, and with that peace comes the knowledge that God has it now. God's taken that from me, and now he's in charge of it. And he replaces my burden. He replaces the sorrow with peace. And so from that point on, we will not allow ourselves to entertain doubts, fear, or responsibility for that prayer. Those are signals from the devil and the lust of our flesh. And so casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we cast those down into the pit, into hell. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then we can rest in every outcome because we reach peace. God's removed it from us, and we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. She also received a word from God immediately following that peace. And he said, God grant thy request. It's not going to happen every time in prayer. But when we get that, when we hit that level of peace, or when we get released of that burden in our spirit, we will often receive a word from God in our spirit. Scripture for me most often. But the word of God will always be confirmed with Scripture and aligned with Scripture. And so when we, if we receive a rhema word like her, how did she act immediately following that? She immediately stops crying and she starts eating, because she's got that word. And now I'm going to rest in that word. And so from that point on, we speak that rhema word. Just like I did a couple weeks ago. I spoke a word that I speak every day, still have. We speak it until it comes to existence. It's up to God and God's timing. But we've received that now. We're going to rest in that. So we no longer pray about that need. We think and praise him that he's ultimately going to give us the answer. It's going to come to pass according to his will. And we know he's our Heavenly Father. So he doesn't want to do bad things for us, Cliff. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. So as long as we're in alignment with him, we can trust and know that it's going to be a good outcome. But there is for example, Pastor Glover with Sister Holly, the Sunday before she had surgery, God gave him a rhema of God wants to heal her meniscus. And so he got that feeling, however Pastor Glover would describe it, but then he acted upon it. And then when Sister Holly went into surgery, the meniscus was fine, whereas before in the MRI it showed like a complete tear, right? That was a rhema word in Pastor Glover's spirit. They call it a rhema word. It's a now word, like my revealed will. This is what I want to do right now, Rick. To Pastor Glover, he acted upon it, and God worked. That's just a short example of a rhema word. So that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So that's an outline we can look at. We can learn a lot more from just how she went about that prayer. But the most important thing I want to talk about right now is tears. Do we feel the importance of tears? How to keep your heart right before God, regardless of the outcome of your prayer. She gave us that principle also. Your heart remaining clean is the most important thing. Above all else, Sister Glover, I must be saved. That has to be at the top of our minds. Answers to prayer or not, my heart has to remain right. And Hannah's being tormented by her wife-in-law. I admit to that. Pretty cool, huh? And so if she's not draining that bitterness out of her spirit, it is going to take root. And that for us, if we allow the disappointments, the missteps along the way, the hurts, all those things, if we allow that to be in our spirit and take root, it will send us to hell. So no matter what, Cliff, it doesn't matter if God answers another prayer for you. You've got to keep your spirit right. And how do we do that? You keep your heart clean by literally draining and giving all of your hurts, doubts, feelings, everything to God. It will require me sometimes daily, fervently draining or cleansing my spirit, my mind, and my heart through tears and heart heart communication with God. I'm very thankful in this new covenant relationship in Romans 8:26, we do have an advocate. So when we don't know what to say, he speaks for us. That's how I pray. I pray in the Holy Ghost. If I'm not crying or weeping, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Because there's so often times that I can't even begin to put into words what I'm feeling, Rick, or I don't even know what I'm feeling. I just know I need to get it out of my spirit. We strive to live by biblical principles rather than our emotions. And so, established here, I see that I do not need to form words to describe my feelings of affliction. She was speaking through her heart. I don't have to clearly define what I'm feeling to communicate it to God. He sees and reads and even hears our hearts. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. If we can get this one truth planted in our spirits, it can change our lives. You want to know how to keep a right spirit when your brother or sister is afflicting you with words? You give it to God by literally crying it out of your spirit. Job 16:20, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Want to know how to keep your heart pure when your spouse does not understand at all why you so desperately need an answer, why you need children? You bring it to the throne. It's what gives you that peace that passes understanding. So it will keep you not only faithful to church, but actively growing in relationship with God and in ministry as you cast all your cares upon him, Sister Annette, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 again. It's the emotion in some of the Psalms David wrote that exemplify this so well for me. Because so many of them begin with questions and doubt and just such a bleak outlook. But then they always end up with great faith and confidence in God. That's an example there. He's draining himself of all those fleshly feelings, Thomas, and emotions, washing his spirit clean, and allows God to strengthen him and give him a God viewpoint. This one act, Hannah, example for us, will keep you saved and fruitful through any struggle or trial of life as you wait on God to answer your prayer. And despite what you might have been told or come to believe yourself, God wants to know every single detail of your life. There's nothing that's too small. There's nothing too petty that he doesn't want you to share with him. Sometimes we can go, that's embarrassing. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to say it to God. It's so petty or so immature. God wants you to talk to him. It's only by speaking it that we can release it. Either through our heart, and that heart-to-heart communication with weeping and tears often, or verbally. Speaking it out with words. You need to remember that hell is as real as heaven. Eternity is just a few missed heartbeats away. And Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. It's the constant battle between flesh and spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8:6. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the human mind, our own intellect. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's our job to make sure our hearts stay good soil, that we don't allow the cares of this world to gain root in our hearts. The wisdom of the world described in Galatians 5, James 3, for two examples, are things we must avoid at all costs, allowing to take root and plant in our spirits. And it all comes through tears. It can be so unfair, it can be so hard. I didn't do anything to deserve this hurt, Misha. But now I have to drain these feelings of anger and betrayal out of my spirit over and over and over. It's not fair. You're right, Hannah. It isn't fair. You didn't do anything wrong. It isn't fair that you're being faced with this torment day after day, but it is your job to keep your heart right. Tears by themselves are such healthy cleansing agents designed by God. We are living in an age of smoke and mirrors. Everyone lives within all types of walls and fronts. Images, everything. And to show any kind of weakness or vulnerability is something that's so taboo that we would rather drug ourselves up or do whatever it takes to avoid even dealing with our feelings. In fact, you know, we don't even have funerals anymore. They're called celebrations. Let's celebrate instead of dealing with grief. We can kid ourselves and say it's the other way around, but it's not. Tears have been one of the best gifts God's ever given me. And I was raised, and I'm very thankful for it, I was raised in a family where, as a boy, I've even cried scoring the winning touchdown. Teared up. But I was never made fun of by my mom or dad. I'm very thankful for that. Above all other talents and abilities, every one of us need to cultivate the ability to cry. We must learn to express our emotions to God in prayer, and it's through tears, trust me, that you will experience real cleansing of body, mind, soul, and spirit. In fact, it's through tears that you'll experience the healing of the mind, heart, soul, spirit, and then your physical body. It's through tears that you'll give God the ability to step back into your past. Remember, he's not bound by time, Cliff. And heal old hurts, old memories. Remove them from your memory. To remove past things from your spirit that are damaging your present. Emotions, I say it many times, are the gateway into the supernatural. And tears will bring you into the throne room of God. Tears will bring you into intimate experiences with God that nothing else will. I've cried tears of repentance, tears of anger and hurt, tears of frustration, tears of sorrow, and tears that wash my mind and spirit clean. I've cried tears of submission to God's will, and I've cried tears of insecurity and inability also. I've cried tears of intimacy beyond words and countless tears of overwhelming love. I've cried tears of brokenness and tears welling up from a fear and reverence of the holiness I feel. I've cried tears of joy and happiness and security. I've cried tears of righteous indignation and tears of anger and spiritual warfare, and then wept like a child secure in the arms of my Father. I've cried tears while crying and praying unknown burdens off of my spirit many times in intercessory prayer. Tears of travail as I pushed and burned things from the spirit into the atmosphere, and then cried tears of joy after the birthing process was over. Tears are what shapes a man or woman into a man or woman of God. Tears are what bring the very throne room of God down from heaven to Hannah, and in a moment changes everything. It's tears. It's brokenness. Tears are what show God I need you. Tears are what tells God I can't do this on my own. Tears are what keep the clay vessel pliable in the hands of the potter. It's the water. Tears. You show me someone like me with many, many issues, Brother Abbott, and tears will keep you on the potter's wheel until he's worked out some of those things off of you. But hardness of heart makes it unpliable. It gets cast into the potter's field. God will not deny a contrite, broken spirit. Psalms 51:17. How do we bear each other's burdens? Tears. Tears. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And when we keep them in, Pastor Glover, you talked about Samaria being under siege. They began to eat their children. It's when you're under siege, when you aren't allowing yourself to drain yourself of emotion, you'll start paying money for dove's dung just to get by. If you're not able to cry, you need to search yourself. You're bound up in some aspect and you're not free. Not really. The importance of tears. I'm going to tell you, first time I learned this principle was when I found out my dad had cancer. And I wasn't living for God, I was fighting God. And so I was miserable, and I was living in Palmer. And I forget, Misha, if you texted me or if you gave me a phone call, but I was in the middle of a workout and find out that My dad has cancer, and then I find out that I'm the last one. I'm the oldest boy, but I'm the last one told because they're worried about how I'm going to react. And so I was very, very angry. So just to let you guys know how spiritual you have to be in order to touch God, I smoked a cigarette on the way to the church. I got into the church at Palmer. And I said, God, you've called me and you told me that I'm going to be very mightily used in prayer and that I was going to go through lots of suffering, et cetera, et cetera. And this doesn't change anything between you and me. I still don't agree with it. It's not fair, and I'm not going to do it. But if you bless me with that, right now, I am not leaving this place until you tell me that my dad's going to be okay. And I got down on my knees broken and so angry at so many different situations. And I poured out my spirit. And that was the first time, really, that I stepped into powerful intercessory prayer. And I went and went until all of a sudden I just felt this overwhelming flooding of pure peace. To the point that I thought God had healed him. I didn't understand the whole that God was going to, he was still going to require surgery, but he does not have cancer to this day. And so I ultimately used that as an excuse to continue to be mad at God, but I had that peace flood my spirit that my dad was going to be okay. I know so many of you guys were praying for my dad. So many people across the nation were praying for my father, but I guarantee you not one person touched God the way I did that day. And I wasn't even living for God. It was out of desperation. It was out of just need for my dad to be healed no matter what. And you're the only one that can do it. And I know you will. And God allowed me to approach him that way. So I'm not saying it was my prayer that did it, but it was my prayer that did it. That's the power of that. That's how spiritual you have to be to approach that. I believe in holiness. I believe in separation probably more than most people. More and more I get older, Rick, I'm getting more hard-nosed and whatever. I couldn't think of something funny to say right then. But God doesn't require that to approach the throne. He doesn't require that to change destinies, change your life. He just answers that desperation and that cry, that bitterness of your spirit pouring it out to him. There's power in that. I've done that many times since then, since I've been living for God with Megan. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. There's something about God cannot deny that. He cannot look away from it. It attracts him. Thank you, Jesus. And we push until peace. You don't stop until you get peace. And then if it starts to act up again on that same request, you drain it out of your system by prayer and tears, giving it back to God, saying, I refuse this. You gave me peace. You have this under control. It's a how often? As often as you need to. As often as you need to. Praise God. Bottled up. Psalm says that. Yes. Yes.
Psalms 56:8. Remember my wandering, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?
Amen. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Amen. We're going to have a powerful service today. So we're going to push just like this. If there's needs that are needing to be addressed in our spirits today, you're going to push through it. You don't have to come up to the altar necessarily, but you're going to push through it. God does not deny that, Levi. Sarah, the church, she walked by faith and received it. Hannah prayed it with fervency. That's when you start knocking and you don't stop. Praise God. There's prayer requests for the Wades, Sister Stella, Brother Denny, Brother Adams, Lillian, anything else? That's another thing, church. Biblically, we shouldn't have to call you up. You know, you read the Bible, read James 5, read as many times as you need to. You come up and ask for prayer if you need prayer. That's the biblical way to do it. Amen. So Brother Cliff needs prayer for his neck and for his
colon.
All right. Brother Abbott, Brother Alex. Yeah, here's this. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Yes.
Hallelujah.